Take your Bibles this morning, open up with me to Luke's Gospel chapter 2. As you're turning this morning to Luke's Gospel chapter 2, how many of you have been following North Valley Baptist Church and been kind of keeping up on what's going on there? Anybody watching the videos from time to time? For those of you that have been missing it, and I hope that you'll take time, tune it in on, just dial it in. Watch it on YouTube, or you can go directly to nvbc.org, and you can watch it off of their website, either way you want to do it. But the music, the singing, the preaching is just fantastic. But if you think about it throughout this week, keep Pastor and Mrs. Treber in prayer. Pastor Treber, this has been now, I believe, about 2 weeks ago, Pastor Treber's sister, 72 years old in Tennessee, passed away. And so they didn't want to fly, so they made the drive. And he said the drive there and the drive back, they covered 15 states. After they had visited with family there in Tennessee, they went north to visit some more families. So that as they came back, it took them through a northern route, and they were able to go through some other states as well. On the way back, and I can't remember which state it was in, but on the way back in the middle of the night, Pastor heard Mrs. Treber get up. And he said something to her, wanted to know if she was all right, if she needed something, and she just kind of said, fine. And next thing he hears is her hitting the floor, and she'd had a stroke. So I don't remember if they were in, I think it was Idaho where this happened at. But she ended up having a stroke, so they got her into the hospital, and by the time the EMS was there, it must have been a fairly minor stroke because she was already saying, I don't want to go to the hospital. You're not going to take me to the hospital. And they says, yes, you're going to the hospital. You have to go to the hospital. And so they got her on the clot medication and all that stuff, and then they made the final leg of the journey home. But last Sunday, Mrs. Treber wasn't able to be in church. Sunday morning, Pastor stayed home with her, and they just watched the services live-streamed, and I believe Sunday night he preached. But just continue to keep that family in prayer, and for Mrs. Treber as her health needs to improve, and she is doing good according to what Pastor Treber said. She is doing good, but still needs to recuperate from this and hopefully have no lingering effects from it. So if you think about that, just keep that in your prayers. How many of you know, when I mention these names, you know who these people are? Statler and Waldorf. How many of you know? Don't blurt out who they are. How many of you know who Statler and Waldorf were? Two of you. Okay, three maybe. For those of you who have no idea, those were the two grumpy old guys that sat in the balcony of the Muppets. Now you know who I'm talking about? And these two grouchy old guys, they were never happy. They always criticized all the performances that the Muppets were doing. And watching a Muppet performance from the balcony, Waldorf says, it's called a medium sketch. Statler says, a medium sketch? Waldorf says, yeah, it wasn't rare, and it certainly wasn't well done. You know, they get to laugh. I know, some of you are thinking, you don't get it. I'm sorry that you've missed out on that gem of life. But you can YouTube just watch all the grumpy sketches of these old guys. You know, there are a lot of grumpy old men in this world, and they're not all men, and they're not all old, but they are definitely grumpy. Pastor Dave Delaney of First Baptist Church in Long Beach, California, writes this. He says, this Thanksgiving season, we face several harsh realities. The ongoing election debacle, our biased media, civil unrest, indefinite restrictions as a result of COVID. He says, I could go on and on. He says, as a result, many of the conversations around the Thanksgiving table will sound a lot like Statler and Waldorf. Unfortunately, there's not going to be a lot of the traditional family get-togethers around the table this year because of all the fears that people have and the restrictions of the virus and the state and all that kind of stuff. But if you, by chance, are going to have a traditional Thanksgiving dinner, and there's going to be family members, no more than 10, of course, but you're going to have a traditional family gathering, and you've got all these people gathered around the table, you know that some of these people you haven't seen for a while, and you would think you want to catch up on their lives, and you know that the discussion is going to end up turning political, is going to end up turning on to everything that's going on in the world and things like this. So if you do, I would make this suggestion that this year at the Thanksgiving table, that you lay down a rule from the very beginning, maybe as soon as, before you get to the table, and as the guests arrive, before anybody is allowed to put a morsel of food in their mouth, sit them all down and say, here's the rules this year. There will be absolutely no talk about politics, world problems, problematic people, or the pandemic. If you cannot abide by the rules, we will fix you a plate and you can sit outside on the steps. Otherwise, join around the table and we'll give thanks. Make that rule so that you can have a pleasant meal. Because you know, otherwise, if you don't make that rule, it isn't going to be long before there's going to be somebody, and there's always going to be somebody that knows that the other person is of the opposite opinion. This is a good opportunity to get them riled up, isn't it? And so what ought to be a festive and joyful occasion turns into an ugly mess, and the only person that's happy is the person that agitated the mess to get started. So don't let that person at the table. They can go sit outside, amen? And the rest of you, just enjoy the meal if you can. Last week, we were taking, and we are finishing it up this week, our messages dealing with Thanksgiving. Last week, we took a look in the Old Testament, and we tried to find the things that the Old Testament tells us to be thankful for. And as we study throughout the Old Testament versus the New Testament, this morning we're moving into the New Testament, and I think that the New Testament gives us more of the practical ways that we put into play on a daily basis that which we saw last week. And the things that we saw last week show us why our Thanksgiving message is always centered around the Lord. It is always centered around God. And we saw that we are supposed to praise the Lord publicly before our family as well as before the heathen. Now, you cannot praise the Lord publicly sitting at that table riling everybody up about politics and getting everybody stirred up about the virus and all that kind of stuff. You cannot publicly praise God when you have just agitated the fire out of everybody. You can't do it. So that's why you got to say, nope, not going to do that. Make it a time to publicly give God thanks. We are supposed to thank Him for His wonderful works. And we saw last week how you say, well, where do I start? Well, that's simple. Start at the beginning. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And all the things that the Bible tells us of how we are to be thankful for the ways that God created this world and the things that we see in this world. We thank Him for being good, for being merciful, and for being holy. And then we thank Him for His protection, a protection which involves His never-failing promises. Now, today we move into the New Testament. We're in Luke chapter 2, and these are some of the practical things that we put into place from what we saw last week. In Luke chapter 2, verse 25, the Bible says, "And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Ghost was upon him." Verse 28, "Then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel." Now jump to verse 36. "And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of a great age and had lived with a husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in at that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord, and spake of Him to all them that looked for redemption in Israel." The first thing, or in Jerusalem, the first thing today that we can thank God for, we can be thankful for our salvation. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, you need to let Him know how thankful, how grateful you are that He saved your soul. In just over a month, we are going to be celebrating Christmas. If I was to ask you, what is Christmas all about? We would naturally say, well, it's about Christ, you know, the beginning of that is Christmas. So it's about Christ. It's about Jesus as he came into this world. But I wonder, contained in those names, it's about Jesus Christ the Lord. Contained in those names is the reason why we have to be thankful for our salvation. And when we think about Christmas and what Christmas really means, let me expand a definition of Christmas. Christmas is when God's plan of salvation materialized from the obscurity of heaven right before the eyes of the people. Christmas is when redemption in the flesh came to the earth. The perfect, ultimate, final sacrifice was born. If you were a shepherd living back in the Bible days and your sheep gave birth to that lamb, and you knew that eventually one day that lamb was born to die, and you knew that. And so as that sheep gives birth to that little lamb, and that cute little thing, you know, they're just cute, aren't they? And you just know that one day this is going to be a sacrifice in the Old Testament. And as Jesus Christ comes into this world, the perfect Lamb of God, as he comes as a form of a baby, he comes as a baby lamb. And he comes to die so that you and I can have salvation. Consider, if you will, Luke chapter 22. I mean, that kind of puts it all into perspective of how much we have to be grateful for right here, right now, today. If we know the Lord Jesus Christ is our Savior, we are thankful for that salvation. In Luke chapter 22 and verse 17, as Christ is introducing the Last Supper, he took the cup in verse 17 and gave thanks and said, "Take this and divide it among yourselves. For I say unto you, I will not drink of the fruit of the vine until the kingdom of God shall come." And he took bread and gave thanks and brake it, and gave unto them, saying, "This is my body which is given for you. This do in remembrance of me." When we celebrate the Lord's table, we celebrate the full manifestation of what Christmas is all about. And you say, "Well, wait a minute. I thought we were coming up on Thanksgiving." We are. We are supposed to be thankful for that full manifestation at Christmas time that brought us the perfect Lamb of God, so that 2,000 years later, we could know him personally as our Savior, that we could be born again. We give thanks for our salvation, because if we can't give thanks for our salvation, that means that we are on our way to an eternity in hell, and that is nothing to be thankful for. But the fact that Jesus loves us so much that he died for us, that he came for us, knowing full well when Jesus hung on the cross and he bore our sins upon himself, that was not the first and only time that Jesus knew how vile we are. It was just now he experienced it. He felt it personally as it was dumped upon him so that we could be saved. Now, one more thing. Go to 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15. The list that we're getting this morning is by no means exhaustive to the New Testament, but the things that we will look at kind of fall into a little bit of an order here. In 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 15, the Bible simply says, "Thanks be unto God for his unspeakable gift." Of all the gifts that you and I could receive, the gift of salvation is the absolute greatest gift there is. As you sit here this morning, we sing, "Thank you, Lord, for saving my soul." Can you honestly thank God that he saved your soul? Can you point to the moment in time where Jesus Christ saved you? Do you remember that event? You say, "Well, I don't remember what day of the week it was." I personally, the only reason I think that I do is because of how it came about. And as I was a kid, and it was a Sunday night, and Pastor Bennett preached on prophecy all the time, and it used to scare me to death because I thought I was saved and everybody told me that I was saved. But I could not remember when I had personally asked Jesus Christ to save me. Others did, but their memory doesn't get me into heaven. You know that? Nobody else's memory about you gets you into heaven. You must be born again. Do you know when you called on the name of the Lord to be saved? That first Sunday night in August, as I prayed after one of those sermons again, and I was scared to death to go to sleep because I just knew That would be the night Jesus would come. That'd be just the night I'm thinking about dying as a kid, that I would die without Jesus. And so I know when I trusted the Lord Jesus Christ. I know when I called upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Do you know when you did that? Can you tell about that event? If somebody was, you say, I don't know how to witness to somebody. If you're saved, you do. If you're truly born again, then you know how to tell somebody else about Jesus. You just tell them how you came to know Him as Savior. Can you remember when that happened? You know what? If you cannot remember that, that's not a point that you can be thankful for. The rest of the points don't apply to you this morning. You must be born again. That is something that you get settled now, not at the end of the service, not at the end of the day, not next week, not Thursday on Thanksgiving Day. You get that settled right now where you're sitting. And then once you get that settled, then you tune back into the message, all right? But you get that settled now. It's too important to not get that right with God. You must be born again now. The second point, for those of you that are saved, go to Colossians chapter 2. If we are saved, we need to have an attitude of thanksgiving. That has got to be the general attitude of our life. Colossians chapter 2, verse 7. It says in Colossians 2:7 that we are rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with what? Thanksgiving. Chapter 3, verse 15. It says, and let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also you are called in one body, and be ye what? Verse 17. Whatsoever ye do in word or deed, do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving what? Thanks to God and the Father by Him. Since we are saved, the attitude of thanksgiving should be a marker of our life. Did you realize that if a person is not saved, that ungratefulness is actually a marker of their life? The Bible says in Romans 1:21, it says, because that when they knew God, they glorified Him not as God, neither were thankful, but became vain in their imaginations, and their foolish heart was darkened. They didn't know God, they were not thankful. When you know God, you're thankful. Now, Christians, let's not kid anybody. Are we always thankful? Okay, I was going to say, if anybody says yes, we're going to call you a liar publicly. We're going to call you out. We are not always thankful. We have our own share of grumblies and grouchies, don't we? Sometimes we are Statler and Waldorf put together. We admit that. But our overall demeanor, there are times where gratitude just overwhelms us as we think about how good our God has been to us. And we have that general attitude of thanksgiving. You know, there is a necessity to express thankfulness. We are living in an age where the thank you note has disappeared. And in fact, some people will give a gift and they will say, no thank you note is necessary. Yes, it is. Yes, it is. You know why? Because we have to express gratitude. And maybe it's not the thank you note necessarily. I mean, it's not like that's the golden goose egg or anything like that. Oh, the thank you note. Oh, I'm going to mount that on a wall somewhere. I'm going to put it in a plaque. Woo! No, but the expression, somehow there has to be the expression of gratitude. There has to be the acknowledgement, not when somebody hands you something, you go, oh, thanks, and then you walk away. That would be the natural reaction at that moment. But then you get that gift and you look at it and everything else, and you return to the individual. You make a phone call, you send a nice email, you send a card, you go face to face with the individual and say, thank you so much for that. I appreciated that. This is why I am grateful for it. And all that kind of stuff. That's expressing gratitude. It is not all right to not express gratitude. It is not all right. And we have turned into a lazy society that has said it is okay. Well, they know I'm grateful. How? You didn't express it. Well, they know me. You really think they do? Because I'll be honest with you, there's a lot of times when you don't get a thank you note, you think, well, that ain't grateful. And you say, well, that's rude. That's judging the individual. There was no expression. So how do you know there was gratitude? See how important that is? It is supposed to be something that is in us. We need to have the attitude of gratitude. As churches ministered to the Apostle Paul, did he not thank them? How many times as you read through those letters, he expressed not just saying, hey, thanks for help. Thanks for your support. I mean, it was an expression of the gratitude for the giving that was there and how much that meant. We have got some missionaries, not all of them, but we have got some that are so regular with their letters. Those letters, it's funny because the group that we support that comes out of Alpharetta, Georgia, I'm just drawing a blank on the mission board name, but Adam Walls and Tracy Paver and all those, whoever trained them to be missionaries did a phenomenal job. I mean, they are on a schedule. I can tell you what day we will get a missionary letter from every one of their missionaries that we support. And it's just like your inbox, ding, ding, ding. I think they were told what time to send it. Ding, ding. They just start rolling in. They are personalized. You read through the letters, and everything that is written there, they express the gratitude for the faithfulness of a church family. Just like Brother Maldoff, he sent me this. This is actually a personal note to me, and he says, I want you to tell that church family how grateful we are for their faithfulness and their support. I mean, that means something. That really does mean something. Go to Ephesians chapter 5. Now let's take this just a little bit different. I want us to consider something here. In Ephesians chapter 5 and verse 20, this attitude of gratitude that we are supposed to have, it says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And you say, well, we're supposed to give thanks for all things? What does that really mean? Let me see if I can illustrate this with you. I could care less. I don't watch it. I could care less who gets what. Doesn't matter a lick to me. But like Academy Awards. And usually if somebody says something that the world thinks is just, oh, wow. You know, they'll run a little clip in the news about the speech that they said. So I might watch a clip. And an actor or an actress gets up to receive their reward for Best Picture. And I'm going to paraphrase how some of their speeches, what they're really saying, even though these aren't the words they would use. It'll start out like this. I just want to thank God for this award. Okay? You say, oh, yep, we're supposed to give thanks for all things. Now, the award for Best Picture, let's put the rest of their speech and let's put it in total context. I want to thank God for the opportunity to make this R-rated film. My character blasphemed God's name 8 times. I said all sorts of vile words, and I was able to portray some of the most vulgar, illicit scenes with my co-star. This film made the studio millions of dollars as people came to watch me and make this point possible. So thank you to my co-stars. Thank you to the writers, the producers, my family, and thank God for this moment. God bless America. And there will be such shallow people that will watch it, that call themselves Christians, that will go, oh, listen to that. They thanked God. Isn't that wonderful? God was mentioned. And I'm thinking, they're so shallow that a flea could drown in their shallowness. I mean, it's crazy. How in the world do you thank God for something like that? We are to give thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. You know what that means? I am thanking God for that which Jesus could thank his Father for. Would Jesus thank the Father for a vulgar movie and for his name being blasphemed and for the illicit scenes that take place? Would God tell his Father, thank you for this? Of course not. That is something worthy of God's condemnation and judgment. And just because you tag those words on that, I just want to thank God and God bless America. I cannot tell you how many times, and maybe this is just me, and I'm becoming a grumpy old man and very cynical, but I detest anymore hearing somebody get up and say, God bless America. Because the average person that gets up and says, God bless America, is a lousy, rotten heathen. And you cannot ask God to bless that which is contrary to his word. And yet they do. And they'll turn right around and you've got to bleep out the stuff that they're saying. They have done things that are an embarrassment to either our nation or our culture. And yet they want to say, God bless America. Let me tell you, if somebody says God bless America and they are living a life that God could bless and therefore their actions could be blessed, then absolutely say it. But you sure don't see that or hear that too often. It's just become a saying that's expected. It's a patriotic American saying. Folks, if you're going to say God bless America, that cannot be a patriotic saying. That has got to have reality to it. Because God cannot bless that which does not bless God. It cannot happen. Here's something else. Go to 1 Timothy chapter 1. 1 Timothy chapter 1. Look at verse 12. 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 12. Paul tells Timothy, he says in verse 12, "And I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who hath enabled me, for that he counted me faithful, putting me into the ministry." I thank God that he counted me faithful, that he put me in the ministry. The third thing we need to thank God for is ministry. What is the ministry that God has given you? Paul is a missionary. He is an evangelist. He is speaking to a pastor as a pastor would speak. You say, well, yep, God's only gifted so many people in ministry like that. No, that's not what the passage is saying. The word for ministry is based off of the Greek word diakonos, and the word diakonos simply means a servant. If you know the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior, has God called you to serve Him? Has God called you to be a servant? Has God called you to ministry? Yes. So what is the ministry that you're doing for the Lord? Right now, in your mind, don't blurt it out. Maybe in your notes, write it down. This is the ministry God has called me to. This is what God has given me to do to serve Him. And I say, thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for giving me this opportunity to serve Him. I hope you know what your ministry is. Let me give you a hint of what your ministry is not. Your ministry is not pew sitter. Your ministry is not agitator and instigator. Your ministry is not complainer, criticizer, or the person who spots every error in the bulletin. Your ministry is not the pew police. Your ministry is not the communications director. That's just a nice way to say gossip. You're not the communications director. That is not a ministry. What is the ministry God's called you to? Do you know what it is? Are you serving in it? Is it advancing the Lord's kingdom? Is it winning people to Christ? Is it watering the seed that's been planted? What is the ministry that you're doing? Paul says, I thank God that he put me in this ministry. Consider something else. Go to John's Gospel, chapter 11. John chapter 11, verse 41. In John 11, verse 41, we can be thankful for prayer. In John chapter 11 and verse 41, this is at the resurrection of Lazarus. And the Bible says this in verse 41, "Then they took away the stone from the place where the dead was laid. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank thee that thou hast heard me. I thank thee that thou hast heard me." He was praying to his heavenly Father, and he says, thank you, Father, for hearing me. Child of God, have we thanked the Lord for hearing us when we pray? Not just for prayer, but the fact that he heard us. Let me read to you a verse out of Philippians. I taught on this several Wednesday nights ago. It says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Let your requests be made known unto God." It's a verse many of us could quote. It's a verse that we love. It's a verse we don't understand. Here's why we don't understand it. Let's tear the words apart. The Bible tells us, first of all, be careful for nothing. You know what that means, right? Don't worry. Don't be anxious. Don't be all riled up inside. But in everything, what does everything mean? Everything. Okay, that's not too difficult. You say, so far, so good. We understand this. The Bible says by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. Those three words are important. First of all, the word prayer. The word prayer is kind of the general word that is used throughout the Bible for prayer. But it is a word with the root of the original wording that means to worship. So as we come into the presence of the Lord to pray, we are walking into the throne room of God before the Heavenly Father because Jesus Christ and His blood upon us allows us to be there. And we don't come stomping in with our list. Okay, Lord, here's what I need. We realize where we are and who we are addressing. And we worship. And then our supplication, our specific needs. So we go in prayer and worship, and we bring our specific needs to the Lord, and it says, with thanksgiving. Here's the kicker. This is all supposed to happen at the same time. You say, but wait a minute, I don't know how the Lord's going to answer. Doesn't matter. We thank Him anyway. We thank Him anyway. We have prayed. We have worshiped. Here's the specific need. Thank you, Lord, for how you're going to answer this. You say, well, don't I need to know how He's going to do it first? Shouldn't I see the event play out? And then, of course, I would give Him thanks. No. Thank Him before. Why? Because you know that the prayer request that you took to your Heavenly Father can be trusted to Him, that He is always going to do what is right, that what is right by you, what is right by His holiness and His character, it's always going to be the answer you really needed. And yes, we like that answer, right? We say, God answered my prayer. Is no an answer? Parents, when you tell your kids no to something, was that an answer? Okay, so if they look at you and they say, how come you didn't answer me? They did. I said no. But you didn't answer me. I said no. You know, you can feel yourself ramping up, right? Because you did answer them. If you are told to wait, is that an answer? You know, we don't like that answer. That's probably the answer we like the least. Over no, because I don't like to wait. Most of us don't. I mean, at least a no is an answer that we know. Yes is an answer that we know, but wait. That's just kind of hanging out, la-la land, ambiguity, and I need a straight answer, Lord. He says, I did give you one. I said, wait. That's hard to do. We don't like to wait. But we can be thankful for prayer. And those are God's answers. So thank Him in advance. All right, last two here quickly. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, verse 2. The Apostle Paul says, as he's addressing and opening this letter to the church of the Thessalonians, he says, we give thanks to God always for you all, making mention of you in our prayers. Chapter 2, verse 13. For this cause also thank we God without ceasing, because when you received the word of God, which you heard of us, you received it not as the word of men, but as in the truth, the word of God, which effectively worketh also in you that believe. Chapter 3, verse 9. For what thanks can we render to God again for you, for all the joy wherewith we joy for your sakes before our God? We thank God for our church family. We thank God for our brothers and sisters in Christ. As you gather around the Thanksgiving table, if you're going to do that, or just think about the last time there was a family reunion, and you have all these people that are relatives, I won't ask how many of them you like, but they all showed up, right? And you know that there are relatives that are gathered there, that they are related by blood, but you've got absolutely nothing in common with them. And certainly the most important thing that you don't have in common with them is the Heavenly Father and your relationship to Him through the blood of Christ. Do you realize that a lot of times your church family, the body of Christ, is really your family, more so than your earthly family? Because the family of God perpetuates into eternity. But the earthly families and the fact that, you know, the song, Will the Circle Be Unbroken? And the answer to that song is no. No. That circle will not be unbroken. I cannot believe for one second that there is any family and their generation that every single one of them in that family and all those generations through the years is saved. There will be empty spots where those individuals should have been, but they rejected Jesus as Savior. But you will look around and everybody that knew Jesus Christ here is going to be there. Not a one of them will be lost. Will that circle be unbroken? Yes. Because we have something called eternal security. So every person here that knows the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior will one day be transported into glory. That circle will be unbroken. But your earthly family, that's the sad part. So as we think about our church family, we thank God for them. Now, I got to finish out with a fun one here. Matthew 15. This is to be expected. Matthew chapter 15. We can thank God for our food. And since we're coming up on Thanksgiving, by the way, in case you're curious, coming up on Thanksgiving, it is expected on average that an American will eat anywhere from 3,000 to 4,500 calories on Thanksgiving. That's because you have the pre-meal munching, the during-the-meal munching, the desserts to follow, and then whatever you snack on afterwards while you're watching whatever you watch afterwards, a movie, football game, or whatever. 3 to 4,500 calories. I would suggest and recommend don't get on the scales the next day. In fact, don't get on the scales till February. That would be the best thing that you could do because, you know, as soon as you get done with this, then you got Christmas. It's not going to be pretty. You're not going to be happy, and God wants us to be very joyful as we come into Christmas. You get on the scale, you're not going to be joyful. So don't do it. Just don't do it. It's that simple. Matthew 15, verse 36, the Bible says here, "And he took the 7 loaves and the fishes and gave thanks and broke them and gave to his disciples." And the Bible says, "And so great was that multitude that as he gave to the disciples, to that multitude, they did all eat and were filled. And they even had leftovers." We can thank God for the food. The story is told about a visiting farmer. He stopped at a city restaurant to eat lunch. And when his food was served, he bowed his head and just quietly gave the Lord thanks. And there were some smart mouth young people sitting at a booth off to the side. And when he raised his head, they says, "Hey, old timer, is that the way they do it out on the farm? Everybody prays before they eat?" He says, "Nope. The hogs don't." Another story is told about a family. They gathered around the Thanksgiving table. I mean, you picture all the delicious foods on that table. And as they're gathering around the table, this little boy, he sits down. Man, he just starts filling up his plate and he starts eating right away. And some of the other family members that were seeing this were just aghast and shocked. And they said, "Timmy, don't you pray before you eat?" He just kept right on eating. He says, "I don't have to. Mom's a good cook." I think the little guy missed the point. But, you know, as you gather around, and we've got so much. We've got so much. But as we gather around those tables and the abundance of the foods and things like that, we need to give thanks. Not just for that Thanksgiving meal, but anytime. Because God gave us those things. We give Him thanks. As you're sitting around the Thanksgiving table, I wouldn't suggest that you ask Wendy Wally to lead the prayer because he prays a sermon and goes all the way around the world and everything else, and the hot foods want to be hot, and you want the cold stuff to be cold. So I wouldn't call on Wendy Willie to pray or Wally, but have prayer as a family. I'm going to tell you to do something that the restrictions here tell you not to do. Join hands around the table. Join hands around the table. If you got to have hand sanitizer afterwards, okay. Just don't get it on your fork so your food tastes funny. But join hands around the table. Connect with the person you're praying with. Connect together as you approach the throne. And as you worship and adore the one who has given you all things with thanksgiving. You know, these are things, Christians, that we have to be thankful for year-round, not just at Thanksgiving, year-round. The question is, will we? Or are we just saying, "Nope, I want to be Statler and Waldorf. I just want to keep being a gripey old man." Who do you want to be? Who do you want to be? Christian, allow the Lord to do some work in your heart this morning. If you're here and you don't know Jesus as Savior, and you've waited all the way through the service, you say, well, I need to talk to somebody. I've got questions. Okay. So you're going to get it right now? You're going to deal with the need of your soul now? Or are you going to put that off even longer? You're playing a foolish game when you tell the Lord no, or you tell Him to wait. You're playing a foolish game. You do not know that you have anything beyond this moment where you could call upon the name of the Lord to be saved. Would today be the day? Stand with me, please, with our heads bowed and our eyes closed. Our Heavenly Father, we are thankful, Lord, for Jesus, and thankful, Lord, just for everything. There's no way that we could, in one prayer, give you thanks for all things at this moment. The list is huge. But Lord, we do thank you, first of all, as Christians, for our salvation and for sending Jesus Christ. And thank you, Lord, that Jesus came of his own will and volition to die upon the cross for our sins, to shed his blood, and then to arise from the grave. And the plan of salvation is complete in his perfect and ultimate sacrifice. Lord, if there's one here today that's never trusted you as Savior, we ask, Lord, before they would ever leave this place, that they would get things right with you, and today would be the day of salvation for them. We pray and ask in Jesus' name.